God, what a joy it is to be together, to celebrate things like your creation of us. And then there's the birthday when we were born, but there's the birthday when we're born in you. And what a wonderful thing to be able to celebrate that we will be enjoying you and your word forever. It's in the vein of this lesson, even it's that watershed moment that makes all the difference. Now, in everything we do, would you please use this time to impart more of yourself, increase our capacity to hold you, to give you out with whatever you know we need to share, be today to somebody. May my words be well chosen for what you want to go, where you want them to go, and let the ones that are needless or futile disappear. Teach us in your word. Make more of you and less of us, because you're worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hopefully nobody's gotten whiplash with the quick movement 5 weeks in chapter one. And so we are now all of a sudden in chapter two this week. Okay. Still in chapter one, looking at the first day. What did you like from last week?
The total dependence on God.
Total dependence on God.
Whatever we face in life, this is from page 32. Whatever we face must be faced in total reliance on God. And Jesus showed that God will work in a unique, wonderful, and powerful way if only we let Him.
Only we let Him. Watch for it, Kathy.
I loved in your lecture that you went back to the original meaning of the word go in the Great Commandment. Because I always kind of seen that as missionaries, and I supported missionaries, but you brought out that as you go along your way, it's for us every day in our life. And I thought that was really impactful.
Good, I'm glad. That's one for us, for the introverts, to feel a little better while we're going. God could still use us. One more. Okay, let's look at the verses for this week. One that you liked, and I don't know if you noticed, but we're going to come back around to it. The last verse of the lesson is going to ask us for this one as well. Was the one that you liked this week particularly? Kathy?
I'm willing.
I am willing. Loved that.
2 Corinthians 1:3-4. We only had to look up three, but mm-hmm. We all know it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we've been comforted.
Comforted to be a comforter.
Yeah.
It's not wasted.
The suffering is not wasted.
Uh-huh. Okay. Righty.
When ladies come in, people who are in transition, that's a perfect opportunity to share.
Sure. Talking about some of the kingdom builders ministries and the opportunity to share comfort, to be a comforter or whatever. Let's go to Mark. We're at the tail end of chapter one. Moving into two later in the lesson. Who came to Jesus? What did he want from the Lord? What did he come for? Who came? This man with leprosy. And he wanted
healing.
which you would think make him clean, which is a precise wording to note. Let me just expand on this a little bit. Leprosy for them, the word, could have meant any number of skin stuff, scaly skin, eczema, psoriasis. So it would, I mean, sometimes it just healed itself and they would go back to the priest and everything would be okay. This is probably not that. It's probably Hansen's disease. If you look it up you Google it in or something, you can see what it's still around today. It's still pretty serious, but we have antibiotics that can cure it. There's about 100 cases diagnosed in the United States every year. Mm-hmm. It's not a small thing though. If the diagnosis comes in for that, it's about a 2-year treatment on several different antibiotics, because it's long enough you might get desensitized to one and they need to use several. So kind of a big deal. It was probably that, because I mean the deduction is that he didn't have one of the minor things. It was probably that bad one, because it was such, there was so much hoopla about it being healed. Probably had it for a good long time. So let's go on to looking at what it really is. I thought it was interesting that the question brought up William Barclay, who was the very, you know, I just mentioned him in last week's lesson, that he's one of those authorities you sort of have to know where he's coming from to know what to pay attention to seriously from him, because he's great on history and these kinds of details acknowledged. He also is not great. He's not the person to listen to or pay great attention to on some of the theological things. He's a universalist. He doesn't believe in miracles. Okay. It's fun to see the quote, you know, coincidences, just happened to choose him out of the blue last week to illustrate the point. And then here he is as an authority in our lesson in just the right way. The description of the disease and what it was like then. And you can see pictures of it on the internet that are enough to give you nightmares. Mm-hmm. Anyway, Luke talks a little bit about this same event, but from Luke, there's this phrase that gives us a sense of this a little bit more. From Luke, how far had the disease progressed? Probably. Covered with leprosy. This made me think about, you know what, if he's covered with leprosy, and I looked at some of the pictures because I Googled it. He was healed right there. What would that look like? Like some Indiana Jones movie where all, you know, are they just, you know, or a sci-fi movie where just, I don't know. I mean, it's just a thought, but it would be very, well, arresting. In any case, so I just imagine that. And then we go to Leviticus and see what they're supposed to do. I mean, if their leprosy got better, or what he's going to be told to do. I'm jumped ahead. A couple questions. What's he supposed to do, or anybody with leprosy? Got it. Go ahead, Kathy.
Wear torn clothes, let their hair be cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. They must live outside.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I've kind of felt like that a little bit with COVID, you know, when it first came out, everybody was really scared of it, rightly so. And you, I mean, as soon as you were diagnosed, I mean, and this is way worse, it's, or at least accentuated. And as Sally pointed out earlier with that, I'm calling our attention to the phrase unclean all through the Bible. It's not healed, it's cleansed. That's the word that's used. Unclean, it's not, they don't use the word healing, it's clean, cleansed. I mean, generally, that's the case. So we get from that, not only this culture, but most of those ancient cultures considered leprosy a sin-related thing, that you, if you had it, you had done something that deserved it. You can just imagine the ill treatment that these people, I mean, not just in Jewish culture, but that you had to endure if you,
they started
if you were
to
a victim.
COVID people that way as well. I remember reading that. Like COVID, they started to treat people like that as well. And they, like, when people started to get it, it was like, what did you do? Were you not doing the right thing? All that situation. And obviously,
we do have a tendency, I mean, just gonna say people do have a tendency to have to a more of a works, I'm just gonna say, yes, it's a works related mentality that we don't even realize we have. If something terrible happens, I mean, you even find people, Christian people, say, what did I do to deserve this? Okay, Mariana, you were gonna say,
I was thinking that I suppose it's very contagious.
It's not necessarily very contagious, but it is contagious. It's a bacterial thing.
The link from being contagious, sin, cleansing.
Yeah. It's this one particularly has been pictured as, I mean, I think we could do the same thing with cancer today because it's so,
yeah,
it's so damaging and it's kind of scary, but it, I mean, the idea that it's like sin, it infiltrates and affects everything. I had a note to mention it somewhere later, a little bit later in the lesson, but I might as well now because it's at any time is fine on this. If you you may remember, Dr. Paul Brand wrote a couple of books, so in conjunction with her, was helped with Phil Yancey, probably 25 years ago, maybe. And Dr. Brand is with the Lord now, I believe, but he pioneered leprosy treatment. And I think he was involved in India with it, in that part of the world. And he apparently, he wrote these books on comparing on the body and the body of Christ. And he wrote an autobiography that I haven't read, but that one of the commentators noted, that told about how his own father was a physician, a missionary physician. And he remembered as a boy that at one time three lepers came to visit his father for treatment, and his dad, and he had decided based on that visit that he was not going to become a doctor. His father welcomed these three men and took them to another place in the yard away from where he usually treated people. And he wore gloves to treat them, which he never did. And the three men brought fruit as a payment Thanksgiving to him. And when they left, his mother burned the fruit. They burned the basket that it came in, and they did not let the kids play in that part of the yard for months. It was that serious. And then he ended up giving his life to research for it, and was a neurological specialist. And
wow. Did they get it?
Anyway, what? No, they didn't. But it's thing? Just, it just, I mean, I think it's an example of how seriously it was taken. I mean, you just didn't take any chances. And so, are we good on that? More than you ever wanted to know about it. But it does show some light, I think, on Jesus' response, Jesus' emotional response in verse 41. Filled with compassion. These are the kinds of things, you know, for, I mean, almost all of us, I think, your first response is a revulsion. And there's a sense that coming on this guide, he was alone. He had to be. He couldn't come through the crowd of people that they, that were around Jesus all the time. So they came on him, and there's this moment in a movie or something, it would be quiet. What is he going to do? This is so serious and we watch, and the word for compassion comes from a word that we would, maybe the closest thing for us would be guts. That's like a gut wrenching for the identification almost with this me. So we're looking at the word compassion and all that means biblically, at least a little more. From Psalm 103, how's it expressed there?
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear.
It's a fraternal or a parental kind of feeling. In Psalm 116, full of compassion. On the page or on Second Corinthians, which is yours, Carol. Give it to us.
All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may, this is going into four, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Well, thank you. That's the whole thing. And we personalize it by looking at our own problems and circumstances that are difficult, and we have them. And then it asks about our willingness to come and ask him for help, although sometimes it's not that immediate healing or cleansing that we would hope for or want to see. And let's go to the third day, number one, the man's attitude when he approached Jesus. And how do you preface? Well, let's do how do you preface his request, first of all? And I mean, then that kind of helps us with the attitude.
Begged Jesus while on his knees.
On his knees. And then we have the phrase,
if you're willing.
There is this hint that he, because why would Jesus not be willing? I mean, he's been already got this reputation, but there is this little idea some of the commentators pull out that it's a sense that, he might have a different agenda. It might be different than mine. If you're willing.
It also to me shows the man on his knees. He knows he's a sinner. It's his repentant way of saying,
maybe
only you can.
Mm-hmm. I thought it might seem that they were so ostracized. If you sort of
I guess the thought that Jesus would have to touch him to heal him. And so he was asking, are you willing to touch me when no one else can? In front of everybody.
Mm-hmm. Even if it's just in front of everybody, might be the apostles that were, you know, or the disciples that were with him. In any case, I mean, we don't know for sure, but there's plenty here that we can, with dots to connect if we want. And how does Jesus instruct us to pray in verse 10? And which I think they're connecting to the if you're willing, you might, I mean, what is your will? And so we're looking at that a little more in Romans 12, 2, the will of God. How's it described?
It is good, pleasing, and
ultimately. At the moment, I got my questions. I mean, sometimes, don't we?
Yeah. Yes,
you know, if you're willing. And why could you not be? Well,
I've had someone question intercessory prayer for this reason. Like, how? Why do we pray this and that for other people when it's really not in our still communicating with God?
Somebody, I don't know if you heard that. Gail said she's had people comment on the fact that why intercessory prayer, praying for other people, what's the point? What's the point of praying at all? Well, somebody, we can really get on. Prayer is a big topic, mm-hmm. But anybody who thinks that who seriously posits that has not prayed much. Lord has a lot invested in us praying, and is very encouraging. He also is a God of positive reinforcement. Sometimes the answer isn't what you think it's going to be, but you do get an answer. And even when there's no answer, that's an answer. So, all right, I could go on about that, but let's forge ahead. His good, pleasing, perfect will, and a truth from Romans 8:28. You know this one, some of you by heart. We know. What do we know? All things will work together for good, for that good, pleasing, and perfect will. And he's watching out for a lot of details when he says that. And it's not a fatalistic thing to just blow it off and say, oh, well, I guess God knows. It's a realistic view of God's being other than we are. When you watch him over a long period of time, you begin to be able to accept that a little bit better. If we knew why, would it really be faith? If I could go to God and demand that he explain himself, which of course is ridiculous because, well, it just is, but I don't have to exercise faith because I can do my own cost-benefit analysis and decide if his will is worth it or not. No, anyway, all right. So the next ones are a challenge because we are kind of talking about that, the benefits or the reasons, some of them, why God might allow hard things. Psalm 119, what's got there?
Before I was a stray, but now I think it's like God learning to manage yourself.
One is a learning curve. I mean, the end of myself might come differently now than it did 20 years ago. But there are things to learn in this. And John 9 has another reason, maybe. What?
Why Why was this man born blind was the question. And Jesus answered, this happened so that the power of God could be seen.
The power of God can be seen, glorified.
And he said, neither the man or his parents sinned.
Is a really good example of how they were thinking about this. It's a hard thing, an impossible thing. So somebody had to have done something wrong. And Jesus made the correction. It's not the way it is.
I've encountered that with just briefly. I was becoming bedridden with arthritis. And I had people, heavy hitters, pray over me. And one group took me to church and laid hands on me, and the minister gave up because I didn't fall back and get healed, and that was kind of discouraging. But it got worse and worse, and lots of people prayed for a long, long time. And then one day here in Vicki's class, maybe some of you were in it, she said, okay, what do we need to pray for? And there was cancer and all this stuff. And I said, finally, I heard, and they came around me and laid hands on me. And I didn't know half the people that were the ladies that were there. And I felt comfort come through my body, and I knew it was the comforter. I mean, that word, it was like splash over the skies, the comforter. And I was able to stand the pain. It's not healed, but I was able to stand the pain from that day. But it was years before I got to that point. And why my prayers, my husband's, other people weren't answered, I don't know.
And it isn't necessarily even the answer that you are envisioning in your mind. God's very creative.
And but it was my, you know, I was told your faith wasn't enough, just probably what your daughter was told. You know,
she got
stuff.
All kinds of interesting thoughts.
Tidbits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tidbits. And who sinned? You know, is it your sin?
And we had a woman in our class that shared some years ago. She's not here now, but that she was told that her if she had prayed more, her child wouldn't have died. It's out there, which is why it's so helpful to know that's not right. Mm-hmm. You know, just to know that's not right. We don't have to start an argument with somebody, but
scripture to give
out. Okay. I want to watch the clock too a little bit. So we have God's glory in with the man born blind. We got the comfort. John 11 is the next one, I think, right?
Yes.
What's it say?
The sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified.
Okay, we've got God glorified, God's Son glorified. What's First Peter say?
These trials come so that we faith.
There's that verse, for a little while you might have to. It's going to come up again in a couple of questions, for a little while. And what God thinks is a little while is sure different than ideas on it. 1 Peter 4:19, what should we do if we're allowed to suffer? What's the advice there?
Entrust our souls to a faithful creator and join us
right. Yeah, and what? Entrust our souls to a faithful creator and what?
In doing what is right.
In doing what's right. And Elizabeth Elliot has, she has suffered a great deal and had, I think, lost three husbands. Anyway, if you know her story, she has much to say on it that would be valid from somebody who's lived through a good bit. And her advice is just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. And I think it fits with this. Those who suffer according to God's will, that's a thing, according to God's will. Commit yourself to your faithful creator and continue to do the right thing, do the next thing. That's been helpful for me and for our family, I think, as we're watching. You know, I mean, you can't lose somebody that you love dearly and not have those pangs of suffering. I mean, it's a genuine pain. Do the next thing. It's real. Okay, what promise has God given us in 1 Peter 5, 10?
We suffered a little while to God for grace who called us to
God's definition of a little while again.
Yes.
Oh man. And I suppose, you know, it's helpful to be reminded that a little while can be a lifetime for the Lord. It's not what we want, but it can be. And still, he says, I mean, relative to eternity, it is a little while. We will change our opinion. So everybody who lives in the world is going to have some kind of suffering, even though some of us would look, I mean, you know, you've looked at people and thought, you think that's suffering. You know, it's a hangnail compared to, but everybody has experienced what they would consider suffering, I think. And maybe you've had some and come through it and could say, yeah, the Lord's blessed that in some way. Think it encourages us to expect that, I mean, one blessing out of our suffering isn't necessarily all. Might be more than that. I was doing this study in the summertime and the first time through. And this was in this passage when Sarah died on June 23rd. So I was reading this and having that, if you're willing, come on. I'm not at a point where I can say, oh, there was this blessing or there was, if I don't think in this life I'm ever going to get to the place where I'd say, well, it's worth it. But I will. Because it's a little while. That's what I know, don't we? Here it is in print. It's for a little while. Mm-hmm. Judy.
Jesus. The real tangible way so that you know there's a God. Literally, the time of intense stress, suffering, that's when you really use
it. Well, Judy's bringing up the point, I think, if I'm hearing you right, that we are not talking about, we're not just talking about fire insurance. That's done, finished. It is finished. Jesus paid for it. I think I've got that in closing talks. But we are talking about a life well lived, making the most of what you have, having a legacy that means something besides just whatever. The choices that we make, I mean, it makes a big difference in our life. The more we know, so that we don't fall prey to bitterness or self-pity, the other things that so quickly fill the void when we're suffering. That's my answer to that question, but it is one that's open to some observations if you had any. You learn things. Haven't we?
Mm-hmm. Having gone through a few really difficult roads of grief, God has really blessed me with an eternal perspective on earthly life. And there's such joy in knowing that the little ups and downs of this life are nothing compared to the glory that waits for us.
You really just can't imagine. Which is why I put that Heaven book by Randy Alcorn on the top of your bibliography list, because it just expands on that. that idea, that the certainty of what awaits us, but just lots of different thoughts on that. They're really kind of fun to explore. Let's go to Jesus and we're still with the leprous man. And this is pretty easy answer. We've already touched on it. What did he do?
Reached out his hand. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to be clean.
Okay. All righty. And the instruction that he gave the man.
Don't tell him. Make your sacrifice.
All right. Which doesn't necessarily, I mean, he's got to tell the priests, but he doesn't have to say who did it and how. Because, I mean, you just go in and tell. Although you kind of can't blame him for being so excited that he just won. That's in the notes pretty well. So I'm going to go any further with that. You'll read it. It's fun. One person made the observation, though, that this was, as I had noted earlier, it was apart from the crowds. It was quite private. There's nobody around, except for maybe the couple people, a few that were now with Jesus. This was not about he wasn't teaching, which is often the case. He was teaching and then he did a miracle to illustrate something. It's all about mercy. There's no other agenda here. Nobody to impress, nothing to prove, no lessons being taught. It's just this man coming in humility, and we have this compassionate moment that gives us that insight. And it is only Mark that records it this way, with the compassion and the way that he says it. Apparently it's distinctive. So if the man followed Jesus' instructions, this is interesting. What would his action be to the priests?
Testimony to them.
A testimony to them. Hmm. Uh-huh. And also, of course, the man needed it because he needed to go back to his community or his family. So for him, it was there too, but for the priests, yeah. And what did the man do instead of precisely what he'd been told to do? Kathy says, guy, Kathy.
I'm sure he thought he was like helping. I mean, I'd be like, Jesus got it wrong for sure. I gotta tell people he's healing people.
I mean, it's just so exciting. It's really,
I know. I know.
Well, yeah, and to be healed, yes, it's just, how could he not? I feel for him, yeah, don't we? But it did, Jesus had his reasons. This is kind of mentioned, I think they said, not here, but one of the commentators mentioned that this comes up in Luke 5:15, just as an allusion to this, that it says news of him spread and he had to go to lonely places or something. So marketed. Oh, Jane, I just made eye contact. You want to stop and pray for Larry right about now?
I would love to. We're almost through. We can do it at prayer time. That'll be fine.
Let's just stop for a second. Okay. I will, because
my son-in-law, who's had surgery, I hope right now, for a herniated earth in his back. Mm-hmm. And I mean, we're talking about suffering, and this fits so well because he has suffered about 7 months and he has done everything that the doctors have told him to do. Physical therapy, the cortisone shots, as many as they'll give him, everything. And he is in such pain that he cannot sit, period. He's a salesman, so he travels. So he's just absolutely...
Let me just do this, and then we'll cover a little more afterwards.
Anyway, the prayer request is that the surgery is successful, because a lot of times it's not for this particular type of thing. So that's my prayer request.
Lord, you know, I mean... That in our own way, right now, I kind of want to lower Larry through the roof. Yes. Or you know where precisely where they the surgeon needs to go to address this. They have their way of knowing, but you know. So would you guide his hands and all of the people that are involved in this, Larry, his body, his immune system, everything that needs to come together so that it can be a healing to bring, I mean, it's a healing of his capacity to work, healing of the comfort issue, a healing of his back. Please, Lord Jesus, we lift him to you and are grateful that you hear our prayer and that you know Larry and love him. So give him that comfort, please, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, back to the lesson. I'm sorry, I forgot about it initially until.
Thank you, dear.
I'll probably use it. So the disobedience caused, did we get that? In 45B, he couldn't stay there. One commentator noted, and I just thought, yeah, it's worth bringing up. They talk about the shadow of the cross or the implications that are starting to develop, and this might be one of them. It's just interesting that the leper that was outside is now able to go inside. And because of this, Jesus, who was inside or popular, is now going outside. To identify with the leper in that way and acknowledging it, touching him, is going to send him ultimately outside. And the spiritual implications of that you don't want to miss. It's subtle, but there it is. So the question five, the man was disobedient. Yeah, he was. Who isn't sometimes? Says nobody's ever had a good excuse to disobey, but 1 Samuel 15 has another observation. We don't always get what's it say there.
To obey is better than a sacrifice.
All right.
To eat is better than
the religious machinery is secondary to just doing what we're supposed to do, what we know God wants us to do. And then, which is really, it's kind of a rhetorical question. Who do you think is wiser? Well, the thing is, I think it, but do I act like it? And then, of course, our own commitment to try to be knowledgeable in his word enough to know what obedience is. What happened in question one? What happened when the people heard that Jesus had returned to Capernaum? On the next scene here.
A large crowd gathered. He was preaching the word to them.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of fun to see different little things that come out with the different commentators. Some of them say this is probably Peter's house because it says that he went home and he was probably living with Peter. You know, we had him heal Peter's mother-in-law a week or so ago. But then other ones say, well, it was maybe a wealthy benefactor in a big house, you know, like one of those that would have a large area for people to gather. We don't know. It's kind of, I mean, okay, it's just one of those details, but people do get it all knows pretty seriously. Anyway, the point to notice is he's preaching the word. That's the main thing. And probably that's a little phrase or the word starts to be what they say he's preaching. It's probably clarification that you're familiar with, truly, truly, I say to you, or you've heard it said, but I say to you. It's a correction of a clarification of what we would call doctrine or the correct way to think about things, which isn't always popular. And so we
get some clarity on one, the setting of the scene. Who wants to get through the crowd now? Getting to the action here.
And then something came bringing to him a paralyzed man.
Very resourceful, guys. Good, France. Wow. And it's too crowded to reach Jesus, so we get the action. Let's tell the story. Who's got it?
They removed the roof, made an opening, and let him down on the bed.
Not a small thing. The roofs were like 2 feet thick. And they had rafters made of wood beam-like things or spaced intermittently. My vision is that it would be through one of those that they would lower him. So, I mean, not like 6 inches, but wider than that. And then over those, they would put a pretty thick layer of like branches, twigs, you know, think thatched roof, like you still see in Europe sometimes, you know, the thatch kind of thing. Then over that, it would be hardened mud. And so you've got, I mean, a lot of stuff falling down.
And noisy.
Messy.
You just think of the person whose home it is. I can look at my husband. He would be flipping out.
If somebody's lowering. Do you watch your roof when there's a hurricane and it rains really, really hard? You think, you know, we had that part repaired, but that part, it's been a little while. But you do.
It had to be big enough for the mat that was holding the van and for them to lower.
Yeah.
It's not just
there's a lot of little things that we can imagine here. I think in the, was it in the notes or in the questions here, they were saying, these friends, I mean, somebody made the decision to do this and they probably were conscientious people. So somebody's going to have to pay and get the roof repaired. I mean, I made the decision to ruin your house. What would you do if Dr. Yusuf was up in that, you know, talking, going through the sermon, and all of a sudden the roof stopped? There's so much that can be made from this. Funny stuff, but also, you know, you got to appreciate these men, these friends. Where are we? Are we on number one? What Jesus tell the paralyzed man?
Number four.
Oh gosh, I skipped right. Did they have faith that Jesus would heal their friend? And how do you know? Do we know the answer?
Yes.
And then how serious are you about God personalizing this? And we have talked about faith already some. Oh, and here's where it says they made the costly effort. Yes. That probably was going to cost them something. And what? Maybe there was a roofer among the four of them. What did Jesus tell the paralyzed man?
Son, your sins are forgiven.
Okay. That's a big deal. Because it addresses the error that they all had, that there was some sin involved. So right there on the front end. The problem, and I'll probably mention this again, the problem here wasn't that he healed somebody. The problem came with this statement. Now, he could have gone on healing people and been wildly popular and lived a long and happy life if he hadn't said this.
Yeah.
Okay. What did the teachers of the law think?
Blasphemy,
which is an insult to God, if it's blasphemy. And the thing is, if he wasn't God, it was true. Mm-hmm. It was, but they really couldn't get their heads to the place where they needed to go to understand this.
They had to know their power too. They
were they had a lot at stake to change their mind. I mean, we think we're better, but
the best part, the next question, they didn't say it out loud.
Correct. They didn't say it out loud. There's two. Notice
this in the notes. I hope you're reading them because, they, you know, we get some different points of view. The note, Ray Stedman says he doesn't think that this is an expression of Jesus' omniscience, that he knows everything, but just that he is a really good, way better than anybody else, reader of character. Now, he did have some limitations that he took on willingly to become human. I mean, it's not a wildly outside the box deduction, but most of the commentators would say that he really just knew what they were thinking because he's God and he knows what people are thinking. Difference does it make? He knew what they were thinking and he was right and they hadn't said it. So he knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. Now, I don't know if I've got, sometimes I get confused over what I've written to share with you versus what I put in the talk in a few minutes. It's really, this was an aha for me. So I suspect it will be for you. You know, to forgive sin in that culture, as a Jew, there were certain things you had to do. And one of them was a sacrifice. You had to put your hand on the head of the animal and you took it to the temple. Where's the sacrifice? How could he say, your sins are forgiven? The only way is because he's going to make the payment. I mean, it was just a big aha. I mean, that's coming, but it just was a pretty big deal.
But they really did have to change their way of thinking.
Oh, you know? It was huge. Some of them did, though.
They were so
some of them did. Okay, so did Jesus know what they were thinking? That's part B. Yes, we know. How did Jesus prove to them he had authority to forgive sins?
It changes it to, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home.
Okay, I tell you, I have the authority to do this because now, this is all of the commentators write a lot about this. What really is easier to say and to look at the layers beneath that? It's easier to say the words, your sins are forgiven. So nobody can prove it right or wrong. But it's really hard to say, pick up your bed and walk to a paraplegic because, well, how likely is that? But Jesus is saying, pick up your bed and walk, and that's going to prove that the other one is I'm able to do. Mm-hmm. And then if I'm able to do it, who's the one that is able to do it? It's really only God who's able to do it, which means that I'm not blaspheming at all. And it means you've got to get your head around it. And they're not going to be, and able to. So how did people respond? Like anybody would. Amazed. Haven't seen anything like this. Have you had your sins forgiven by the Lord? What's your response?
Yes.
Thank goodness, right? A few words of praise and thanksgiving. I hope you did. They do make a point. I think I can't remember who. Somebody, one of the ones. But it doesn't matter because you could look this up yourself. When Jesus forgives our sins, how much does he forgive our sins? Is it the one or is it as a sinner? And they just go through, I mean, the idea of it is finished. You might have the daily stuff you take to the Lord, but it's finished. Psalm 103, he removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38, casts sin behind his back. Isaiah 43 and Jeremiah 31, remembers our sin no more. Micah 7, casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 nailed a certificate that said paid in full to the cross. It is finished. Done. No matter what you feel like, and you know you're a loser and a sinner and a big pain in the you know what to the Lord, you know it, but it doesn't matter because it is finished and you can count on what we know. And the verse you chose to memorize this week, that's between you and the Lord because you need to go potty. I will see you back in 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You tape people. I'm sorry, I can't dare turn it off because I wouldn't get it back on. And you got about 5 minutes. Thanks. Let me grab them. That's cool.
They're like kind of to the right.
I mean, it was just amazing.
Now I know.
And I do is I get him at my freeze. I don't even like I twice been out.
I'm not sure.
Yeah, I freeze them and then just
you have because you don't need
after that
all the time. Yeah, and then warm it up a little bit.
I'm close to it. That's I mean, Chris and I are so much alike.
All gardening and all this stuff.
Sure.
I'm blue,
but how long have you been like?
I mean, I've been over 6 years.
Sure. And you're driving.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
I mean, so this happens maybe 10 years ago.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I've
totally
somebody I know really
yeah.
I'm sorry.
Could I have the references that you blew through there at the end?
Mm.
Okay. I can read them if you'll jump up.
Well, you might. Maybe Clinton. I've got them really scratched.
Okay.
Psalm 1:12, Isaiah 38:17. Isaiah 43:25, and Jeremiah 31:34. Micah 7:19 and Colossians 2:13 and 14.
Perfect. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay.
I have to feel like a volunteer myself. And my mom made us all memorize this as a kid. And I've used it so many times. She said we had to.
Don't recognize it then. All righty. I'm going to try and get them back. Although there's everybody's eating muffins and still gone. I think it's been 5 minutes. Can you believe I can do a two-handed bell? People are just making certain that, we're covered. Wherever I leave one, there's another one handy. Okay. I'm going to read you a poem.
Oh, right.
Mm-hmm. Some of you probably are going to, I imagine a lot of people will know this. I tested it out on Steve because have any question about whether something would be just meaningful to me. I mean, I can always test it on him and see what somebody who sees the world differently, how well, they'll understand it or get the point. And he made it through. This takes about 55 seconds to read it.
Did you write the poem?
Huh?
Did you write the poem?
No.
Oh.
I should say, no, I'm not telling. You'll know right away. You'll know right away. So here we go. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and it made all the difference. It's not just a Christian idea. You live with this thought every day. Do you know? If you Google this in, you can get lots of comments on the meaning of this. And it was written as a sort of a joke to a partner, a walking partner, that often walked with Robert Frost and would just dither over which way to go. And so he wrote this poem to his friend and then was quite surprised to find out that it had all this meaning and anyway, I thought it was a good beginning for, the idea that we all live with. The great divide, you know, it runs in our country. It's a watershed. The great divide, water on one hand, on one side goes one way, on the other side it goes the other way. You can't change that. And then we have taken the great divide and the word watershed. And I mean, if you look up watershed, that's another one. There's some place in our brain that's called a watershed. It's a barrier or something. There's all kinds of, there are choices in life, aren't there, that make all the difference. And even once that the road is taken, if you will, then that starts to affect other things. So you could say, well, that pertains to, well, it's the if I ask you what were the watershed moments of your life, you know, you've got 10 seconds to come up with. You could do that easy. It's going to be had a baby, got married, didn't get married, what college, what career, big stuff. Some of that stuff we choose. Then there's the stuff that just happens, pre-COVID, post-COVID. Pre-9/11, post-9/11, or the big one that we all use all the time and probably don't even give it another thought, BC AD, is probably the universal watershed. They don't have the same points that they're suggesting are the reason for the watershed. But all of the people commenting on these two, this passage we're looking at today, say that there's a great divide we're looking at that's happening here, a watershed place in the scripture. And it's got to do with a number of things, but they're all coming down on that one place, is that things are changing. Now watch for it, because we will see that moving forward. And as I commented on one of those last questions, it's all got to do with your sins are forgiven. That line, it's going to change. It's a game changer. Anyway, I wanted to stop and pick up on just a couple of things, just because we're here and because it's pertinent to the watershed mentality, I guess. We have addressed this earlier too, how it's not just always about heaven. It's about how you look at life and how well you know the scripture and how well you can integrate it, practically speaking, in your life is going to make all the difference. And there are passages that we read, like this one with the leper, where Jesus says, don't go tell everybody. If you just read that all by itself and you don't fit it in, can I say you've got the narrative of the leper. If you don't know how to fit it into the meta narrative, the big story, you could come away saying, Jesus doesn't want some people to know about him. Or, you know, there are wrong conclusions that could be right and logical looked at in one place, but they're not. They don't hit on all the cylinders. You have to look at the meta narrative. This is one of those. There's a meta, M-E-T-A, big. It's a real word. Anyway, it's a theological word, meaning, you know, the whole of the biblical thread. So there is a term, a theological term, called the messianic secret. And it refers to that. And some people have concluded, based on a few references like this, and there are some, where Jesus doesn't, where he says, don't tell. We had one, you know, last weekend where the demons said, you're the son, and he told him, be quiet. We've got the one today. There's one that comes up in chapter 3, where he gave strict orders not to tell anybody, where the demons knew he was. when he raised Lazarus, or no, Jairus' daughter, told him not to let anybody know. When we got the reason today, really the real reason over the whole span of this, is it just complicated things so much that Jesus couldn't teach, which was the main thing. He did, he worked with it, God compensated and all of that, but the wrong conclusion, and it's not like it's a test that you have to pass to get into heaven or anything. I mean, there's going to be plenty of people in heaven that have wrong ideas, you and me included, surprise, surprise. Mm-hmm. But what they say that Jesus was kind of manipulating the evidence or constricting it so that the leaders would not recognize him, and therefore prophecy would be fulfilled. That's that he's making this happen. And you can see how that, you know, he did attend to prophecy. He did kind of run through that when he was on the cross, making sure. But he never had to manipulate. Nobody has to make somebody blind. They're born spiritually blind. So it doesn't fit for that reason. He wouldn't have to do that. And some of them are going to receive him, but he wouldn't have to do that. And furthermore, from the very beginning, even in Mark, nobody's been keeping a secret who Jesus is. Mark said outright within the first sentence, he's the Son of God. So there's that. And then John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes in front of a crowd of people. The heavens open and God himself says, this is my son whom I love. Just saying, no secret. You hear from heaven. We also, in a sense, heard from hell last week with the demon that said, this is the son of God. So if you are only interested in the story that you read or the line, then there's this messianic secret and you could make Jesus out to be exclusive or something. It just doesn't fit. The only way you know it doesn't fit is by knowing the whole thing. That's not what Jesus was about. It does fit that he wants to teach and that it became very inconvenient for him. But that he did work with them. So wanted to clarify that and also use it to affirm us all for our investment in our extending our knowledge. So whatever you say, you know, you land on that the great divide is all about, it's probably multiple things. It involves multiple things, just like pre-COVID, post-COVID involves multiple things. You can say, well, it affects masks, it affects immunity, it affects your doctor visits, it's lots of things, but it's coming up or it's going to be refined again as one of those things that makes all the difference. The watershed issue is with the lame man, because when Jesus says that his sins are forgiven, they have problems. So he is, they, meaning not the grassroots people particularly, but the people who had a lot to lose by losing some degree of their power, their authority. And this was going to become more and more a problem. That's the biggest probably divergent issue, is that all of a sudden we see a crowd of people and there's a lot of them that are thinking in their hearts, this is blasphemy and I don't like it. And not only that, I don't like him. And not only that, it's going to go to be, I hate him. And not only that, we need to be rid of him. I mean, and Jesus is looking at a group of people and sees half, let's say half, I mean, Some of them are that. That's one road. Some of them are the clues. I mean, honestly, they are all there for the wrong reason. All of them. They're thrill seekers, they're following the crowd, or they're hoping to get healed. What if somebody, a paraplegic, came in and was laying on a mat here? Are we going to say, what do you need? I mean, somebody who's healing something, a paraplegic comes to them, your sins are forgiven? A logical response would be something like, I mean, nowadays we would say, that's nice, I appreciate that, but we think we need, but it's a long game. That's the problem for us, for him, for them. We really do need our sins forgiven more than the peripheral issue of whatever else it is we think we need. And most of us are thinking in terms of what we need today. What do you think? What do you need? If the sky's the limit, I needed to make a phone call last week to Sarah, my dear daughter friend, who's the only person in the whole world that would really appreciate how pretty that table arrangement is that I did last week from all the weird stuff out in the yard. I really needed that. I kind of did, you know, but it's a peripheral need. And the watershed here is it's going to kill him. And he knows it. He knows it. He is looking at hundreds of people potential. Some of them hate him. And some of them just don't get it. And he's still going to say, they're worth it. I mean, it's just really quite incredible. When he says, so that you can see the Son of Man has the authority, I can forgive sins. But after that, I can say, pick up your mat and walk. After that. We've all had, I hope, I mean, the watershed, the road that makes all the difference is the first one. Jesus has cleansed. We are the leper, you know. We are the lame person. We are the stinky, dirty, ugly, unapproachable, untouchable. Absolutely, we are the ones that don't understand. Think we've got it. Think we know what we need. And we are the ones that he with nothing to encourage him to take the high road. You know? And he is going to say, your sins are forgiven because I'm going to pay for it. You're cleansed. Now, pick up your bed and walk. Go in me and make the most of the life that you have. I'm good for every need. What? And it's a long game. It's great, isn't it? And that's the difference we're going to see. Watch for it. He cannot go back. Once he made that statement, and those people heard him, the ones that are thinking that in their heart, there isn't any going back. He's going to the cross, and he knows he's going to the cross. He doesn't have to make it happen. But he will help him along with the right timetable. It's got to happen at Passover. It's got to happen a certain way. And so that we will be able to be all we can be. Anyway. Makes all the difference. Simply. Get to take it. These needs, they are valid. But we're going to ask him about them. Got Larry on in our scope, still probably in surgery, so we'll cover him. Other prayer requests that you
need from my baby, just praising God for him.
Oh, that's, yes, Eli. Yep. Charlotte has a new baby, grandson, Eli.
And I'm super grateful that
you're all okay. Okay, good. These are praises or thank yous.
Praise my 99-year-old grandmother got power back after 10 days.
Oh, great,
And I'm so grateful for the Duke Power Man, for Samaritan's Purse, who is working so hard in her neighborhood. I mean, it's amazing what the locals are doing to help.
Yeah, it's been really inspiring to see.
She lives just south of Asheville, North Carolina.
We prayed about that last week. Jean Marie.
Yeah, a praise for my mom, also Joyce, because I told her the story about this Joyce, and that really helped her attitude in terms of her transition to her new life in the new facility. So it was, God-given story that I could say, here's a story about another Joyce that has circumstances much more difficult than you're experiencing, all nice and happy and warm and cozy.
Yeah.
And it helped. She said,
good.
Yeah.
Okay. And Jane?
And I have a praise. I didn't get to finish saying it, that Larry is getting his surgery today, because as of yesterday, the insurance had not approved it, so they had to cancel the surgery, which they did. At 6 o'clock last night, he got an email saying the insurance had been approved, but the surgery had already been canceled. So then Larry texted his doctor just to say, I've now got the insurance worked out, so please, let's start rescheduling so I don't have to wait so long. And the doctor sent him a text back and said, the surgery will still be on.
Good, good.
You were first this morning, but now you will be second.
Okay.
So right. God did a miracle.
Yes.
Great.
We did not expect that. When it didn't work out, we assumed it was not God's plan for it to be done today. But that was not what he was doing. He was just showing us his power and asking us to trust him.
I'm thinking we had that related to your mom Kathy and the hurricane stuff. I know we've got there's a lot of people in Florida, but they aren't all our people. Anybody got things that happening in Florida that you're really concerned about? Becky?
My nephew lives in Tampa, and he decided to ride it out last night.
Wow.
And I talked to him this morning, and his garage flooded, but he doesn't have any water.
Okay.
No wind damage, no trees down, anything.
Okay, so he's okay. Well, let's, most of these are like thank yous or God's answered or something. So I kind of feel like maybe it would be good to just, there's a difference between praise and thank you. He's praiseworthy, even though I've got to say I'm not real thankful for the way he does it sometimes. But I mean, he is always praiseworthy. Faithful. We have a lot here to be thankful for. So let's do a little praise, thankful, and then we'll circle back around to some of the needs, okay? And Lord, we do lift up thankful hearts full of your accolades. You are glorious.
Thank you, Father God, for the way you're using these horrible storms and in the midst of such great suffering and just seeing your faithfulness.
You are all powerful, Lord. You are in command of the wind and
the Lord, I'm so thankful for your precious compassion on someone who's suffering. Thank you that Mary's surgery was able to be performed today in your sovereignty. Thank you.
When I think about how I see these sufferings and this, everything that is a spiritual and whether it is we can pick up, but when we turn to you, it's too long. We reach out to you and we pray to you. We can pick up in your physical hearts. It's important to know things.
Father, we pray you because you are sovereign and you have a perfect plan and you know exactly what we need, even when we don't know that's what we need. Thank you that you lead our needs according to your will.
Thank you, Lord, for all the answered prayer for everyone. Protection is over so many. I think your Lord showing throughout. The lives that are saved, people drawn to you as a result of this.
Lord, we can go, we, there's so many points of thanksgiving. Thankful for your preserving us, for your faithfulness, your sovereignty, your love for us, your all knowing and still compassionate and forgiving and on and on. Thank you. We will have eternity to do that and to live in that even more. But we do have some needs that we would like to bring to you. So we will turn that direction now. So in Jesus' name, thank you, praise you, amen.
My husband David's having an IVIG infusion right now. About 4 hours. My husband David.
And what's he having?
IVIG infusion.
What's IV?
Immunoglobulins.
Okay.
Yeah. So he battles with Epstein-Barr virus, and it leads to lymphoma, which he's had. So they're just trying to get that under control. It's been a little wonky lately.
So we want it to be successful.
Yes,
please. Or Dana's
he won't have any bad reactions or anything.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Thank you.
And Jean Marie,
my husband's having knee surgery on Tuesday. It will be straightforward.
He's had a few issues. Knee surgery. What'd you say? Tuesday. Okay. 5:30 in the afternoon.
Morning.
Oh, okay. A.M.
Right.
Well, I'm very thankful to be a year older and still standing. But I thought it was kind of like the messianic secret. I really, really surprised. Thank you for whoever was responsible for all of this surprise. You just want to make the most of the days you have, and I'm very grateful I get to have Thursday mornings with you all. Let's bring.
I've got an update on
Karen. Oh, good. Oh, good. Thank you, Karen.
I don't know anything. I don't know. He's back in the hospital. They're doing tests. It's just a constant for my sister, pursuing the doctors, constant advocacy for him and to get staff there and PT and OT and speech therapy, and but they still don't have a diagnosis. But in the midst of all, and her daughter, our niece, is husband's dying of cancer, and it's they're Christian. They are Christian, not my sister and brother. But in the midst of all this praise, her other daughter, my other niece, is pregnant, and she's so excited. And so Laura is just, we're so delighted. And in the midst of all the hardship, the challenges, the suffering, it's new life.
Yeah, that's so great. Really, okay.
Well, let me bring these things to the Lord then. And if anything comes to your mind additionally, just toss it in. Lord, we lift up David, who's having this infusion right now, and it's one piece of a complicated puzzle, and we are grateful that you know everything. You can put it all together. Please work this toward healing. Let it go well.
Lord, I know I can trust you, and you are worthy of trust and worthy of all our praise. And whatever happens, you know that you're working with all. Mm-hmm. Jim and Anne, Ray and Sarah, and precious Laura, you heard. Thank you, Father. Thank you for working. That's all. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.
Lord, I ask that you guide my next steps and that you help prioritize what it is that is the most important things to do. Mm-hmm. I just ask that you be with me.
For Jeanette's husband following surgery on Tuesday, there will be no apprehension on his part. We'll know that he can trust in you and pray for the hands of the surgeon. And that it would go well and that he would heal and he can do what he needs to do in order to have full use of that new genius. Thank you for your goodness, Father. Depend upon in every circumstance of the world.
Lord, there are so many layers of all these things. The immediate moment, but there's the people involved, there are motives, there are things that you may be working on in each individual life that we have no idea about, even our own. So we are grateful that we belong to you. You are heavily invested in us, in making much of our lives, in seeing us through, having our back, healing lots of things. And we fall into your grace and your mercy and your total sufficiency to be the answer to our every breath. Please, Lord Jesus, get us through the next 5 minutes, the next day, the next week in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And
they change the
Kathy has a question. What is
they changed the link for the Zoom?
Did they change the link for the Zoom?
I tried to get on and I couldn't.
Okay.
It just one point it said host has not started.
It may have been like I think it changed this fall from last year. So I can send it to you. I mean, just remind me because I'll just take a picture of the sheet that I have. I've got it actually here, Kathy. Okay, and everybody's gone. Good. Okay. Thanks, everyone. Let me leave us.